merciless crimes against Palestinians in Gaza have not only tarnished the image of the Zionist regime, but its American and European backers as well. He also questioned the Western culture, saying some of its leaders justify Israel for killing 5,000 Palestinian children with phosphorus bombs. Ayatollah Khamenei also highlighted the crimes committed against the Palestinian nation since the creation of Israel. Iran's leader added the U.S.'s plot to draw a new Middle East map to protect its interests has failed, because he argued Washington wanted to annihilate Lebanon's Hezbollah and its new map, but the resistance movement grew 10 times stronger. The leader also touched on the U.S. failures in Iraq and Syria. He said the U.S. formed and funded terrorist groups, including Daesh, but failed to occupy the Arab country. The leader also underlined that one of the U.S. plots was to back the occupying Israeli regime in a way that nothing is left in the name of Palestine anymore. Ayatollah Khamenei was addressing members of the besieged volunteer force who had gathered from across the country. Wednesday marks the anniversary of the establishment of the besieged volunteer organization in Iran. Feroz Lanajim is a human rights activist who joins us from Toronto. Welcome to the program, Feroz Lanajim. So Iran's leader has said that the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, amongst other things, has ruined the different plans that the U.S. had for the region. Now, which plans do you think he was referring to that maybe ranks high on the list?
Chris, I'd like to congratulate the Iranian nation on the anniversary of the besieged forces foundation and establishment, a great force that always supported the security of Iran and fought the sedition and all the instigators of sedition and corruption inside Iran. And related to your question about the plans of the Zionist regime was to expand the allies of the Zionist regime, to have more submissive nations, to build more bases for the U.S. and British forces in the region, and to have more control and expand their control of the region, the West Asian region, as well as suck the resources from all these countries and keep them, in a corrupt state. And the Islamic Republic of Iran, since the foundation of this great revolution by the leadership of Imam Khomeini, was able to really puncture and destroy their plans and to spread the allies of the fight against Zionism and the fight against colonialism and their control and expansion. And obviously that is by the resistance groups that were founded in Palestine, in Gaza, in different areas in Palestine, as well as in south of Lebanon. And it obviously has expanded to all over the region, where we can see now forces in Yemen humiliating the Zionist regime and putting them on their knees, as well as the popular mobilization forces and the resistance in Iraq. The whole alliance, the Axis of Resistance, is the ones that really destroyed the plans of the U.S., the British, and the Israelis at this time. And now you can see that the Israelis are deterring and they're weakening. And the way they speak at times is very arrogant, but then, and fully, they have to retract and change their plans.
Okay, thank you so much for that. We appreciate it. Feroz Lanajim, human rights activist there from Toronto. Many thanks. Now to the Israeli war in Gaza. Intense negotiations are underway to secure a second extension of a temporary ceasefire between Hamas and the Israeli regime. The current truce is due to expire in a matter of hours. Both sides are reportedly keen on extending the pause, which includes a prisoner swap and the entry of humanitarian aid into the besieged territory. Five rounds of prisoner exchange have seen the release of 180 Palestinian prisoners from Israeli jails and 60 captives held by Hamas. The sixth batch of prisoners is set to be freed later today. The Palestinian resistance groups still hold about 160 Israelis captured during the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood on October the 7th. Current truce initially went into effect for 4 days on Friday and was later extended for 48 hours. Let's take a listen now to two of the Palestinian prisoners who were released from Israeli jails on Tuesday night.
I have an indescribable feeling. Freedom is the most beautiful feeling in the world. From the moment a prisoner is deprived of their freedom, they await the day when they will regain it. Today, this freedom is partial and incomplete. It will be completed when our homeland is liberated and all our prisoners are set free. Indescribable joy. I feel like I have escaped from death by coming out of the interrogation cell after spending a month there. The prison was extremely harsh, and thank God that I was released from the prison. We left behind many prisoners, and I hope they will also be released.
We talked to the mother of one of the Palestinian prisoners who was freed on Monday from an Israeli jail. 17-year-old Jawad Kamel was arrested last December. Here's what his mother told us about Kamel's situation in Israeli detention.
I swear to God that in the past 2 months since the war started, it has been very difficult for us as a family. We didn't know anything about my son or about any of the prisoners inside the Israeli jails. We were very worried about our sons because we had heard that Israeli soldiers had been assaulting the prisoners and seizing all their belongings, including their mattresses and blankets. We knew from the released prisoners that they were not getting good or enough food and water. We heard they were not able to take showers the entire time and they had been deprived of the simplest rights. Alhamdulillah, my son will be released, and inshallah, all our prisoners will be freed. The credit goes to our resistance. May Allah give them a mighty victory, thanks to Allah. And we are praying all the female and male prisoners would be released from all Israeli jails. Jawad was 16 years old when he was arrested last December while visiting the lands occupied in 1948. Regime forces detained him for entering the occupied territories without a permit. His detention was arbitrary. He was mistreated and was beaten while he was in the Negev jail. I really want to thank our resistance, and may Allah have mercy on the righteous martyrs who are most honorable among us, and I wish recovery to all the wounded.
Health facilities in the Gaza Strip bear the brunt of Israel's brutal war. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza has turned the spotlight on the dire situation of hospitals amid Israel's blockade.
Pursuant to the health status in the northern Gaza Strip, only 3 hospitals are still operating, but they cannot cover the health requirements inside the Gaza Strip, as these hospitals are small and there are 900,000 people left. In addition, the health situation in the northern Gaza Strip is currently desperate because of the inaccessibility of medical aid and fuel to the hospitals in the north.
The Palestinian Health Ministry spokesman also described the situation in northern Gaza as catastrophic amid lack of medicine and fuel. This as Israel prevents delivery of aid and fuel to the northern parts of the Gaza Strip. Al-Qudra said hospital beds are completely full and wounded people are lying on the ground. Further in his remarks, he denounced the arrest of the director of the Al-Shifa hospital by Israeli forces.
The arrest of Dr. Muhammad Abu Salmiya is inhumane and illegal, and the international community must do everything possible to pressure the Israeli occupation to release Dr. Muhammad Abu Salmiya and his colleagues, as the arrest took place under the sight and supervision of the United Nations and the World Health Organization.
Israelis arrested the Shifa Hospital director last week. They accused him of cooperating with the resistance movement Hamas. The regime claims that Hamas used the hospital as its command center. Israel has not provided any evidence for that claim. Hamas and doctors working at the hospital have dismissed the claim. The hospital was recently the scene of the massacre by the Israeli military. Sounds of gunfire were heard overnight as Israeli forces conducted a fresh raid on the city of Jenin and its refugee camp in the north of the occupied West Bank. The regime forces, backed by armored vehicles and bulldozers, stormed the city and deployed snipers on the rooftops of several buildings. They also fired stun grenades and tear gas canisters toward residents, causing several people to suffer suffocation. The troops laid a siege on the city's hospitals, blocking entrances to the facilities and preventing the work of medical teams. At least 6 Palestinians were injured by live bullets during the incursion. The regime has intensified its raids and arrest campaign across the occupied territories, notably in Jenin. Since the onset of the Gaza War, Israeli forces have killed more than 230 Palestinians and detained hundreds more in the West Bank. Pro-Palestine rallies have been held in different cities around the world in condemnation of Israel's recent massacre in the Gaza Strip. Protesters demand a lasting ceasefire. In the U.S., dozens of New Yorkers gathered outside of the Egyptian consulate in Manhattan. They urged the Arab country to keep the Rafah crossing open for vital aid to be transferred to Gaza for the thousands in need in the long-blockaded territory. People carry placards reading Zionism is terrorism and free all Palestinian prisoners. in Dhaka, the capital city of Bangladesh. Hundreds staged a rally chanting anti-Israel slogans while holding banners in different languages, condemning the regime's brutal war on Gaza. The South African city of Johannesburg also saw a huge crowd rallying in support of Palestine. Protesters marched through the streets, chanting slogans and demanding a permanent ceasefire in Gaza. People in the U.S. city of Burlington have held another vigil for three students of Palestinian descent who were shot and wounded near the Brown University campus. The city mayor hailed the people for their emotional support to the victims despite the frigid weather.
Saturday's events, the actions of one person at this incredibly sensitive time really sent a message of hate. And I think what tonight's vigil was about is to say to the students that Burlingtonians support them and feel terrible that this happened to them while they're visiting our community, and also to send a message to the larger Arab and Muslim community here that who's in some ways their worst fears were confirmed by what happened, that this is a community that supports and welcomes them and where they are safe.
The mayor underscored that there was no politics involved in the rally. Rather, it was an assemblage of people who care. The day before, university students also organized a vigil and observed the moment of silence for the victims. Hisham Abortani, Tahsin Ali Ahmad, and Kanan Abdulhamid, all in their 20s, were attacked on Saturday. They remain under medical care. The assailant, Jason J. Eden, had pleaded not guilty to charges of second-degree murder, but a court ordered to keep him in custody. Earlier, police classified the shooting as a hate crime. Threats against Muslims have increased across the U.S. since Israel launched its war in Gaza last month. The Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi, has recently claimed that Iran has certain nuclear capabilities that are a cause for concern. Nasser Kanani, the spokesman of the Iranian Foreign Ministry, has slammed the remark and questioned the impartiality of the agency regarding Iran and its nuclear program. We are not joined by political analyst Said Mustafa Hoshesh for more details. All right, so we have heard what Nasser Kanani has said regarding Iran's nuclear program. Why would Rafael Grossi be making these statements unless we're still looking at that old adage where politics are becoming the common trait for the IAEA in terms of politicizing the matter when it comes to Iran's civilian nuclear program?
Hello, and thanks for having me. Well, it's interesting to know that a few weeks ago, Israel's tourism minister threatened to nuke Iran, drop nuclear bombs on Iran, and we saw no action, no stance by the IAEA Director General, Mr. Rafael Grossi. A couple of months ago, Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu said during an address at the UN General Assembly that he threatened actually to drop nuclear bombs on Iran. A few years back, under President Rouhani's administration, Mr. Netanyahu, the Israeli premier, was leaning against the walls of the Dimona facility at the Dimona Desert on occupied territories, and he threatened to evaporize Iran. Immediately, the then Iranian foreign minister showed reaction in a tweet and said that this was a clear nuclear threat to Iran. In all these cases, IAEA Director General Mr. Grossi never took any stance against such comments. It's clear why, and the question is, why is the international community, as well as the IAEA member states, why are they so silent and mum and take no action and refrain from or are short of criticizing the IAEA Director General for his very clear bias and playing into the hands of the West, now this time especially the Israeli regime. Now it's quite clear that there is a specific target here. Otherwise, after a few months, nobody was speaking of Iran's case. Now in the midst of the Israeli war, he has started talking about Iran again, apparently to shift public attention in the world towards Iran. Why Iran is not an issue. Israel is an issue. Israel is the one that has nuclear bombs somewhere around or between 200 and 400 nuclear warheads. And he has never taken any kind of action or called or issued threats while Israel is not a member of the NPT. Its nuclear facilities are under no surveillance, and he has never done any kind of pressure in order to open up these facilities to the international community monitoring and surveillance. On the contrary, I remember quite well the last time they were about, or last year actually, when they were about issuing a statement on Iran last summer, Mr. Galusi immediately took a trip to Israel. That's the arch enemy of Iran, and they have claimed that they have taken out Iranian nuclear scientists, and they've done harm to Iran and sabotage operations in Iran. And he took a trip to Israel. This shows a very clear bias. When you don't do your duty, you refrain from taking action against Israel's nuclear threats against Iran. When you side with Israel in front of the world public, this has a clear meaning that he is trying to serve Israeli goals, that's directing the global attention from the Israeli atrocities and genocide in Gaza towards Iran. And now this is, I mean, more true than ever, because Mr. Galusi was receiving support from Cristina, the former president of Argentina, and he had good support from the president. But after the change of government, he has seen no support. He is not at good terms with the new administration at home, and he now feels apparently in need of Israeli support more than ever in order to stay in power. So the IAEA member states and the Board of Governors, they are expected to take note of this fact that the IAEA Director General is not complying with his duties and is doing bias in support of a nuclear-armed regime, the only one in the Middle East.
All right, thank you very much for that. We appreciate it. That's Mostafa Khoshesh there, talking political analyst from Tehran. Thank you. And apparently with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thank you so much for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The start of the peak consumption season in the EU amid rising demand from Asia could drive up prices for natural gas on the continent, despite ample supply of liquefied natural gas, LNG, globally. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted the start of the peak consumption season in the Eurozone amid rising demand from Asia could drive up prices for natural gas on the continent despite ample supply of liquefied natural gas globally. Oil price reported recently. According to oil price, the situation has been worsened by a range of factors such as geopolitical tensions, including the recent ship seizure. Supply chain challenges like the restrictions in the Panama Canal and risks in the Suez Canal have also been causing concerns for global LNG shipping and pricing. Also, oil price rose. Vulnerability to any occurrence that can influence prices was made crystal clear earlier this week when European benchmark prices jumped after the news broke of seizing a cargo ship in the Red Sea, noting that the ship was linked to a Zionist regime company and therefore was widely seen as a sign of a possible escalation in the West Asia region. The report, citing S&P Global, some experts in the gas trading industry believe LNG prices won't climb much higher, even in light of rising geopolitical risks in the West Asia region. Other experts reportedly suggest that shipping news has become quite important for all sorts of commodities lately due to restricted movement via the Panama Canal and riskier passage via the Suez Canal as a result of the recent tensions. Asian buyers of US LNG have also been seeking alternative routes in the wake of the limited movement in the key choke point between North and South America, which is expected to add to freight rates, the report noted. Oil price rose. Speaking of supply, it may be plentiful, but as last year's Freeport outage demonstrated, this abundance is one outage away from a disruption and a price spike. The blast at a massive U.S. gas export plant last June shut the facility down for the rest of the year. Freeport, which had accounted for a tenth of European LNG imports before the blast, only reopened in February this year. The force majeure has led to a spike in gas prices on the continent. With temperatures dropping for winter, gas prices could climb higher in the EU, while global prices may be more resilient, oil price concluded. A warm winter last year and efforts to build up stocks helped to avoid a recurrence of the 2021 energy crisis, when gas prices in the region spiked over 300 euros per megawatt hour following the bloc's decision to shift away from Russian supplies. European gas prices were volatile recently as traders weighed higher heating demand in colder weather with a still nearly full EU inventories. The front-month Dutch TTF natural gas futures that benchmark for Europe's gas trading were trading 1.3% lower at $44.66 per megawatt hour recently. According to Euronews, a European Commission report spells the return of belt tightening after years of crisis-driven largesse. Major Eurozone countries, including France and Germany, need to reverse crisis-driven energy tax cuts soon, the European Commission said recently as the bloc seeks to return to its traditional role of policing government spending. Eurozone members need to wind down energy support measures introduced after the Ukraine-Russia war sent household bills spiraling, the Commission said recently, signaling the end to a period of fiscal largesse first prompted by the pandemic. Following gloomy economic forecasts issued recently, the Commission expects 9 of the 20 Eurozone members to breach a key deficit threshold. And it recently warned the bloc's major players aren't tightening their belts fast enough. Euronews added last year Germany cut value-added tax on domestic gas supplies from 19% to 7%, while France lowered taxes on electricity and subsidized energy suppliers in a bid to insulate people and businesses from the rising cost of living. While the EU has previously said those measures should be temporary, both of those countries, alongside Croatia, Luxembourg, Malta, and Portugal are still projected to have substantial measures still in force in 2024, the European Commission said. The report recently firing the standing gun in a year-long process of economic scrutiny, which can potentially lead to fines for nations with reckless spending, has also turned the traditional EU fiscal debate on its head.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله سيد المرسلين وخاتم النبيين ورحمة للعالمين وصلى الله على آله الطاهرين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا ورسوكم عباد الله ونفسي بتقوى الله. I'd like to just present to you a selection that I made from a passage of this speech of Bibi Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. Where she highlights the purpose and the benefit which is expected from some of the concepts and rituals that we have in Islam. Where she says, وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْإِيمَانِ. Number one, she talks about Iman. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْإِيمَانِ تَطْحِيرًا لَكُم مِّنَ الشِّرْكِ. This is this whole idea of the Iman and the Aqidah that we have in Islam, the belief system. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed this for you as a way of purifying you from shirk. Shirk means polytheism, to associate anyone in the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because shirk is known to be al-dhulmul azim, you know, it is a great zulm in the sense of great sin. It is a sin which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not willing to forgive. And this is important to realize that even Quran uses the word ashirk and describes it that as a zulm in the meaning of sin. That becomes more relevant, you know, when we hear this dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was made imam and he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah, I wish that this position of imamat be continue among my descendants. And Allah responds to his dua, but conditionally. He says, La yanali ahdi al-zalimeen. That I, you know, this covenant, this agreement, the promise I'm making to you about continuing this position of imamat among your descendants will not reach to those who are zalimeen. Zalimeen in all sense. Those who are unjust and those who were somehow associated with shirk. And that's why, you know, when you look at the position of our first imam, you know, one of the greatness is that he never ever, you know, put down his head in front of a idol. Even the Sunnis still about 50 years ago used to describe him in a unique way. Whenever they would mention the name of Ali, they would say, Karram Allahu Wajhu. May Allah bless or honor his face. Why? Because this is a face which never bowed down to an idol. Compared to the other khalafa. But now even they say, oh, don't do that. Don't say that anymore. Just say, radiyallahu anhu. Like the way you describe others, because they would like to diminish any distinctive quality which was there from Amirul Mu'mineen. But it has been there for centuries. Even if you go and look at the books written by the Sunni scholars in the past, you will see whenever they mention Ali, they say, Karram Allahu Wajhu. So the first point that Bibi has here is that Iman is there to purify you from shirk. Was-salat, this prayer that we do. Why is that? She's explaining what is the expectation that Allah has from us. Tanzihan lakum anil kibr. So that, you know, this would, you know, purify or keep you away from arrogance. Of course, when we go down to that level of doing sajda, that itself is a symbol of humility and expressing our humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you look at the level of the format of salat in the jama'at, in congregational form, there you come to realize even that kibr that we might have towards one another. You know, in individual prayers, I go down, bow down against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is my sense of humility towards Him. But in salat prayers, this is where there are no distinction, no reserved place for anyone. You know, and that is why Islam has so much emphasized the issue of salatul jama'ah. To the extent that if you look at the, you know, we always look for numbers, huh? What is in it for me if I do this? So we have a hadith that if there are two people, this is the reward. If there are three people in jamaat, this is the reward. It goes to 10. What are the hadith of the Prophet says? If there are 10 or more people in the jamaat, nobody knows the number of the reward which will be given to them. It is beyond the comprehension of even the malaika who are doing this task of writing down the reward. And so, you know, one of the treatment for arrogance is the issue of attending jama'at prayers. Number three, az-zakat tazkiyatun lin-nafs wa nima'an fil-rizq. It says giving in charity, the religious dues, whether it is wajib zakat or sadaqah or other forms of dues, this actually purifies the soul of the giver. And not only that, it actually becomes a source for increasing the sustenance that Allah has given to a person. As-siyam tasbitan lil-ikhlas. Fasting, what is the purpose of that? Bibi Fatima Zahra explains that this is actually is to this this strengthens this sense of sincerity of our intention. You see, all other actions that we do, we are doing something. So there is always this element of showing off. Namaz you do. Hajj you go for Hajj. Zakat or khums or sadaqat you are giving. So you're doing, you know, so the chances of showing off are there. But when it comes to fasting, you're not really doing anything. Other than, you know, when sometimes I say, unless you make a very gloomy face, and people say, what's happening? Say, I'm fasting today. Well, you know, but it doesn't come naturally. So fasting is an action that you are not doing anything. You are just refraining from certain things. And so people cannot see that. They cannot know about it. And therefore, this element of sincerity, ikhlas, that I'm doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becomes more pronounced when we talk about fasting. She goes on to say, "Wal hajj tash'eedan lid-deen." You know, hajj, this is by itself, is a way of strengthening the faith, because the power of the faith depends also on the unity of the ummah. And one way of, you know, expressing the unity of the ummah is by going for hajj.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The Israeli regime has released a further 33 Palestinian prisoners after a Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, freed 11 captives in the fourth phase of a swap deal. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Israeli regime has released another group of Palestinian prisoners after the Hamas resistance movement freed nearly a dozen captives in the fourth phase of a swap deal between the two sides. Israeli prison officials released 33 Palestinian prisoners early on Tuesday, 28th of November, just hours after the Hamas movement delivered 11 foreign nationals who had been held captive in the Gaza Strip to the Red Cross. The freed captives were dual nationals of France, Germany and Argentina. According to the Palestinian media, 24 Palestinian prisoners who were released from Ofer military prison were carried by a Red Cross bus to the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. 9 other prisoners who were released from Al-Muskabiya detention center in the occupied city of Al-Quds were received by their families. Earlier, on Monday, 27th of November, the Israeli military had raided the homes of the families of a number of Al-Quds detainees prior to their release, warning them against holding any celebrations or gatherings. In Ramallah, hundreds of people received the released prisoners, chanting slogans and congratulating them on their freedom. They also called for the release of the rest of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. The Israeli military fired live bullets and tear gas canisters at civilians who had gathered close to Ofer prison, including in the West Bank town of Beit Hunia, fatally shooting a young Palestinian man. Palestinian sources reported that 26-year-old Yasin Abdullah Al-Asmar died after being hit by Israeli forces' live fire in the chest during confrontations that broke out in the town of Beit Hunia, while another young man was shot in the foot. Early on Monday, Qatar's foreign ministry spokesman Majid Al-Ansari had announced in a post on X social media platform that 33 Palestinians will be released in exchange for 11 captives from Gaza. He added, "Those released from Israeli prisons include 30 Palestinian minors and 3 women, while those released from Gaza include 3 French citizens, 2 German citizens and 6 Argentinian citizens." The fourth phase of the prisoner exchange took place hours after the announcement that a 4-day truce between Israel and Hamas in Gaza has been extended by a further 2 days. Prior to Monday, 39 Israeli captives and 117 Palestinian prisoners had been released in 3 phases under the swap agreement. In addition, the Hamas movement has also released 19 foreign nationals. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian says there is an international consensus on the need for the establishment of a lasting ceasefire in Gaza after the territory came under a genocidal war by Israel for about 7 weeks. The Iranian foreign minister made the remark in a telephone conversation with his Swiss counterpart, Foreign Minister Ignacio Cassis, on Monday, 27th of November. The Iranian foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, pointed to a forthcoming foreign ministerial meeting of the United Nations Security Council on the situation in Palestine, which has been scheduled for Wednesday, 29th of November. "There is an international consensus on the priority of lasting cessation of attacks on Gaza and the occupied West Bank, lifting of the blockade on Gaza, dispatching of humanitarian aid to the enclave, including medicines, food and fuel, and preventing forced expulsion of Palestinians in Gaza and the occupied West Bank," the Iranian foreign minister emphasized. The Israeli regime started its devastating war on Gaza on 7th of October following a surprise operation by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas against the occupying regime. A 4-day truce entered into force across the Gaza Strip on Friday and was extended for 2 more days past its expiry on Monday. Gaza's government media office said in a report on Monday, 27th of November, that more than 15,000 Palestinians have been killed in Israel's genocidal war against the territory. It added, the figure included 6,150 children and 4,000 women, with more than 33,000 others injured. The Swiss Foreign Minister, Ignacio Cassis, for his part expressed concern about the situation in the occupied Palestinian territories and emphasized the need for releasing prisoners, providing support for civilians, sending humanitarian aid to the afflicted areas, and preventing further escalation of the war in Gaza. Ignacio Cassis pointed to consultations that have taken place on the part of his country to protect the lives of civilians, as well as efforts made to bring about a humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza. Cassis expressed hope that the truce underway in Gaza would be extended for a longer period of time. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered this same story. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released 11 more captives from Gaza. The release comes after the mediator Qatar confirmed that the Israel-Hamas truce in Gaza has been extended by a further 2 days. The Israeli military says 11 captives have been released by Hamas and are on their way to Israel, the latest in a series of exchanges during a 4-day humanitarian pause in the fighting. Based on information that was received from the International Committee of the Red Cross, 11 captives are currently on their way to Israeli territory, the Israeli military confirmed in a statement on Monday, 27th of November. A spokesman for the Ministry of Foreign Affairs in Qatar, which has played a key role in mediation efforts, said those released were 6 Argentinian nationals, 3 French citizens, and 2 German nationals. The release of the captives comes after Qatar and Hamas said an agreement has been reached to further extend the initial 4-day truce. Qatar's foreign ministry said on Monday, 27th of November, that the Israeli regime and Hamas had reached a deal to extend their truce for an additional 2 days, offering much-needed respite for Palestinians in Gaza, who have been exhausted by weeks of relentless Israeli bombardment, and hope for Israelis with loved ones held captive who they hope to see return home. Over the past several days, Palestinian groups in Gaza have released captives in exchange for release of Palestinians held in Israeli prisons, many of whom are women and children who have been held without a trial. The American national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released another group of captives on Monday, 27th of November, not long after officials announced an agreement between the Palestinian group and Israel to extend a short-term ceasefire in Gaza Strip for another 2 days. Israel's military and security services confirmed that 11 captives are now back in Israeli territory. The International Committee of the Red Cross has said about 3 hours earlier that the freed group had been turned over into their care. Dr. Majid al-Ansari, a spokesperson for Qatar's foreign ministry, said the group includes 3 French citizens, 2 German citizens and 6 Argentinian nationals. In exchange, Majid al-Ansari said Israel is releasing 33 Palestinian prisoners, 30 of them minors and 3 women, from Israeli prisons. Earlier on Monday, 27th of November, mediating country Qatar announced the 2-day extension of the temporary ceasefire, which began on Friday and was initially set to last for 4 days. The state of Qatar announces that as part of the ongoing mediation effort, an agreement has been reached to extend the humanitarian truce for an additional 2 days in the Gaza Strip, Majid al-Ansari said in a social media post. John Kirby, a spokesperson for the National Security Council at the Biden White House, confirmed the extension at a news briefing held shortly after Qatar's announcement. John Kirby said Hamas had agreed to release 20 additional captives being held in Gaza back to Israel over the next 2 days, and added that they are working to extend the ceasefire further than that. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the organizers of the International Congress in honor of Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai on November 8, 2023. The late Allama Tabatabai was one of the exceptional wonders of our seminaries in the last centuries. One day, I was sitting in my seminary room when one of my friends who loved Mr. Tabatabai and was one of his devoted students came into the room. He said, I was at Allama Simnani's house. Mr. Khomeini and Mr. Tabatabai were there too along with a few other gentlemen. Allama Simnani turned to Mr. Khomeini and said, I read your Tafsir al-Mizan. It is very good. It is excellent. I truly enjoyed it. He continued complimenting him, Mr. Khomeini, for writing Tafsir al-Mizan, thinking he was Mr. Tabatabai. Since Mr. Khomeini was not a person who would lose his control in such a situation, he listened without saying anything. Mr. Tabatabai, who was sitting on the other side, turned to Allama Simnani and said, I am Mr. Tabatabai. He is Mr. Khomeini, my teacher.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The late Mr. Tabatabai, with all his spiritual, academic, and behavioral merits, and with all these things that almost everyone knows about him now, with all these qualities in terms of personality and friendship, he was a very charming, pleasant person. His speeches were pleasant. His language was pleasant, and he was a pleasant, friendly speaker. In his more private meetings, his conduct and silence were not the same as when he was holding public meetings, discussions, lessons, etc. He was a warm, charming, pleasant, and a good conversationalist. When he would narrate something, he would describe it in detail, with color and life. That's the kind of person he was. He had a well-rounded personality, he was talented, he was interested in poetry and literature, and he possessed a complete combination of all the qualities that an outstanding, eminent person can have. I hope, God willing, the Almighty God will exalt his rank and make us of those who are appreciative of him. Praise God that he blessed him in this way. Mr. Tabatabai is much better known today than he was during his lifetime. When he was alive, he was known by maybe a tenth of the number of people that now know him. Praise God, he is now well known in the country, in academic assemblies, and throughout the world to a great extent, God willing. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. The Supplication on Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it.